Sometimes when I'm putting together a sermon, I feel like one of those guys in a drafting board trying to put the elements together for an info commercial. You know, those things that you watch in the middle of the night when you can't go to sleep and the TV's still on. For those of you who are a little bit younger, this is what Americans did with their free time before the internet. We would watch these crazy commercials, and even when I watch ministers on TV, I feel like that's an info commercial, especially when there's the preacher with a prop. Have you seen those sermons? They always have at some point a thing that they bring out and they show as an illustration. When I was first starting out in ministry at Finchville Baptist Church in Shelby County, I was just putting together my first sermons, and that church also had the tradition of the pastor doing a children's sermon. And that meant looking around your office and thinking, okay, what can I drag in here and make some kind of point about? And invariably, there would always be four or five that would say during the course of a season, you know, I get more out of the children's sermon than the regular sermon. And my reply to them is, well, I guess you got to start somewhere. Do you remember some of those info commercials? The Genzu knives, which I learned about later, were not from Japan. They just used the word Genzo because we're gullible enough as Americans to say, oh, that must be a really good knife. It has the word Genzo in the title. And unfortunately, mostly, all of you can complete this jingle with me. Clap on. Clap on, clap off the clapper. And some of you even know the hand motions. This is very good. Clap on, clap off. I mean, I want to apologize to the neurons in my brain that have this material stored up for all eternity when something more valuable could be going on. And when I watch the clapper commercial, what a great name for a product, I always thought it's exactly the same actor and actresses that are in this famous line from the info commercials. Help, I've fallen, and I... You got to start somewhere. All right, extra points here. Who knows the name of the info commercial guru, the legend, for OxyClean? Billy Mays, there we are. We have a winner. Give that guy a wedge. Thank you, Logan. Very good, very good. Now, we won't ask you to put this one out there in the airwaves, but you whisper to your neighbor if you know what product Suzanne Somers promoted on the info commercial. Yeah, I'm sorry, Claudia, you know all these. When we go to the Bible trivia, I expect you to be just as proficient on that. Yeah, the Thighmaster, my goodness. We have put a lot of stuff into our heads on people wanting to sell us products and offer to us this pitch. And times like these remind us that preachers oftentimes pitch things to you, asking for some kind of response, trying to elicit for you your participation, trying to get you to do something. And I have to admit that oftentimes that comes off a little too slick, a little too commercial, and I find myself in this particular sermon in a tightrope. A tightrope between encouraging your participation and not telling you what to do. So what is this ask that I have for you today? Well, it's in preparation for next week in the bulletin. Here comes the commercial part. You'll notice two seminars for financial advice that I want to encourage you to participate in. But every church is different. Every church has a unique structure. And like I said, there's a tightrope that oftentimes pastors must walk. And I found that particularly true at Central Baptist Church when we talk about money. Money makes us nervous for some reason. Maybe it's something to do with our past or how things have happened in different periods of the church's active memory. But here's what I have discovered in the 13 years I've done this with you. First, congratulations. Did you know that your giving has increased every single year that I've been your pastor, except one year? 2008. Anyone who's watched the news for any length of time knows about that year, the recession of 2008. But every other year, you've given more in the calendar year that we are participating in than the previous one. So that's fantastic. But here's the trick you played on me in those first four or five fundraising letters that I wrote to the congregation. Invariably, every time I asked the church for a response at the end of the year to kind of follow up, I noticed for the first two Sundays, the offerings went straight down. And then by the third Sunday, they picked back up, and then we finished strong. And I knew what you were telling me, voting with your checkbook. You were saying, I'll do what you ask me to do, but I'm not going to do it when you ask me to do it. I'll participate, but you can't tell me what to do. And I love that about this church, because that is so authentically Baptist of you. Baptists are people who are incredibly independent, and we should be. And then we're challenged to figure out, well, how do we get all these independent elements to work together, collaborate together, and accomplish something powerful and good? And you've done that, and continue to do that. But I recognize in talking about maybe getting together in a room and talking about our money management, that may be a new boundary, a new barrier that's going to be more difficult for us to cross. And so my product, here it is. You read it this morning. It's a powerful product for us to think about, one that's helped believers through the ages, through thousands of years. And it is none other than Isaiah, the 40th chapter. This beautiful chapter in the Hebraic Bible that some have claimed is the most beautiful of all Hebraic poetry. It begins in familiar passages that we read during Advent, moving toward Christmas. Comfort my people, that the rough places are going to be smoothed down, that the mountains will be brought low and the valleys will be lifted up. As if the author or the preacher is trying to suggest that God is making an easy access point for us to relate to God's power and presence in our life, removing all barriers, all distractions, all things that would get in the way of this glad invitation of comfort that God wills for us. In firm recognition that God is God, and because God is lofty and transcendent and powerful and infinite and all-knowing, God does not always do things according to our schedule or our terms. Later in 55:8, God will say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And isn't that what we want from a God? A God who's beyond us, greater than us, more powerful than us, wiser, able to infuse us with things that we can't provide for ourselves. That this God is incredible. Beyond what we can ask or imagine. That there is a God, if God is truly who we confess, that is over all of this stuff. Physics, and the universe, and all the laws, and all the mathematics, and all the wisdom, all the good stuff, the blessings of life, the diversity of nature, the beauty that's surrounding us every day, the power of life when children are born into our homes or into our neighborhoods, the way in which this miracle occurs of life and grows up into an autonomous and sometimes frustrating adult. I can say that my kids are older now. Mostly all good. But it's a miracle. Some of the things I love the most didn't exist 40 years ago. It's incredible. These blessings, this power. And the author of Isaiah 40 is suggesting that God looks upon all of us like a swarm of insects at times from the vaulted perspective, like grasshoppers. And that may seem like an insult, a put down in our great numbers and our insignificance seen from the long lens view of 30,000, 40,000 feet. I've learned that grasshoppers, in doing this sermon, are pretty amazing creatures. Did you know that a grasshopper can jump 20 times higher than its length? Think about that. I mean, when you're watching the Super Bowl this evening, think about what if it would be like if these athletes could jump 40 yards in one propulsion. That would change the game around quite a bit, wouldn't it? 40 yards on our scale, if we were like grasshoppers, able to jump 20 times our body length. Incredible. There's also 18,000 different varieties of grasshoppers. Who has time to count all that? 18,000 different types of grasshoppers. Anyone here from the West or the Southwest? You'll know that sometimes the grasshoppers come in a swarm, and that's all you can see. You can't walk a path without crunching them somehow on the path from A to B. It's incredible. In Kentucky, I remember as a child, if I saw a grasshopper, it was like a four-leaf clover. I wanted to call my friends, hey, look, there's a grasshopper here. But in some populations, grasshoppers are everywhere. Everywhere. But grasshoppers can't compare to being an eagle. That this God who comes and lives with us and encourages us has far more greater things for us to remember. And so things are being put into some perspective. As we have faith in a transcendent, powerful, incredible God. Let me offer for you what might be the most helpful and important thing I will say this morning. I'm going to ask that you'll take your bulletins home with you. And when you're watching the news, I would say nightly news, but again, that's a gone-by era. It's 24/7. When you're watching the news, have this bulletin next to your TV remote. And then read verses 23 and 24 of Isaiah 40. I'll read them again for you. God brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Read that over and over again before you want to take your remote control and throw it to the screen of your television. That we need and depend upon a God who is greater than all political power, a God who's greater than all the empires that have ever had their turn at ruling the direction of the earth, a God who is beyond and greater than and more powerful than all things that exist, even those things that frustrate us when we feel puny and insignificant. That we have a faith in a God who is greater than us. And greater than that which we feel most threatened by. It's an important lesson. And is the Isaiah preacher of chapter 40 just throwing out an infomercial? Offering a product that really can't deliver for you? Using infomercial hyperbole? Over-promising? Over-suggesting? Trying to get your attention? Well, for some, the historical context in which this passage was written was some of the bleakest in all of Israel's history, that they were political exiles in Babylon, that they had seen their cities destroyed, their families divided and deported. They were working in servanthood for a foreign power in a foreign land, and they had no rights. They had no real power at all, except their faith. And it was this promise of a God who was there for them that helped carry them through the adversity of their circumstance. A God who cared for them and loved them and was there for them and who promised them a change of perspective. It doesn't come easy, it doesn't come quick, but it is God's will for us. It is the high shelf hope of our lives. We're not alone. We're not insignificant. We're not forgotten. even in the ways in which our life cycles and twists and turns and sometimes has great days and sometimes have days where we barely want to get out of bed. A God who looks from above is a God who also cares from beneath. So back to this seminar. We are using Thrivent Financial Solutions. It's a company that's been around for 50, 60 years. I'm wrong. It's been around almost 100 years. Begun by the Lutherans, so it's a faith-based organization. We didn't want to bring in some of the other, like Dave Ramsey-type financial seminars, and this one's better than that. We certainly believe in talking to them as staff and some other financial leaders in the church. And it's for information. It's not to sell you a product. It's not to have you sign on the dotted line. It's not to follow up with phone calls about using their services. It's simply ways in which we can get a handle on our responsibility before God and the financial blessings that we have received. And some of you may think, well, I've got all that worked out. And I hope you do. But information can never hurt you. And you might find something that you think, well, you know, I hadn't really dealt with that before, and maybe I would be wise to talk to my own financial counselor after hearing some of this information and taking it back home to where I manage some of this stuff. And so these are simple information sessions for the congregation, for young families to learn how to budget and put together a savings plan and getting ready for perhaps putting money together for their kids in college. And for all of us, with the completely changing landscape of how things are being managed in terms of our taxation and other matters of managing any wealth that we have been blessed to have, and to use that in its most appropriate ways, not only for us, but for those we love and for the charities and organizations that we care about. You're not going to be asked to give more money to Central Baptist Church. We're not going to resist any of that. But this isn't a pitch for you to give more. And that's part of the sensitivity, that when preachers start talking about money, it's usually because they have airplanes that are, you know, this luxury airliners that they fly on and these nice homes that they live in. And I do fly in airplanes and I do have a very nice home. And so I'm uncomfortable at times to talk about money as well. I mean, I can make fun of the people that really live high off of it, but I depend in my livelihood upon your generosity, but that's not the point. The point is the church depends. The kingdom of God depends upon how we are developed as caring givers. Did you know that Jesus talks more about possessions and our use of the goods that we have than any other subject except the kingdom of God? And I would even argue that sometimes when Jesus is talking about kingdom of God stuff, he's talking about how we use what we have for better and higher purposes. And one of the things that Jesus does for me and my faith is he takes this far-off God that lives out in the heavens, who has all this power, and allows this presence to become close by, nearby, and intimate. That Jesus brings God close to me, teaching me that I can address God by the most intimate of familiar terms, Abba, not Father, Daddy. And some of us have daddy issues, so that's not always the best of terms, but to have a caring presence that loves you like the best of all parents, or the kind of parent you wish you had. For those that are deemed as orphans, God says, I will be your daddy. I will care for you. I will love you and embrace you and help you. And so Jesus comes in his ministry and he brings this power of God to the immediacy of the need and invites us to have a trusting relationship with this God, remembering that it's never always on our terms, but always on God's terms. In other words, sometimes people read these healing stories of Jesus like we had in the Gospels with Simon's mother-in-law, and we suggested to us, well, if we had enough faith, we would have no physical problems. that God would just heal us of whatever physical frustration that we encounter, and therefore we will be fine and healed if we really have that kind of faith. But that's not the way faith truly works in the main. Maybe in Jesus' time, when Jesus was physically present, that was the way Jesus ministered to those who were cured of the things that were able to be cured of. And I can give testimony, and you likely can give testimony, to times in which you have gotten through a physical challenge and have moved forward and maybe thought, well, it's medicine or good science or good health care. But it's also the healing power of God. Why we develop this trusting relationship with God is that if we always got everything we wanted on our terms every time we asked God for something, then that's no longer faith. That's simply God as a celestial magician. And it puts us in control. It says, I know what I need, therefore this is what I need, therefore give it to me, and thereby prove to me that you're God. You're not proving that there's a God. You're proving that your own will, your own timetable, your own desires are what's most important. And so discipline faith asks of us to keep giving faith even when we're challenged, even when it is difficult for us to invest in that faith. That's when faith really grows. I've had plenty of conversations with folks. They never tell me, my faith really grew when my stock portfolio went through the roof and everything was in luxury land. Now, they always say, when I was facing cancer, when I lost a loved one, when I felt like the world was against me, when I just couldn't get through college, when my backup was against the wall, when I had nowhere else to turn but God, that's when my faith began to grow. So the plan is to move us from the perspective of a grasshopper that can only see what's right in front of us, even with five eyes, to the vaulted elevation of an eagle with singular vision and soaring wings and in the rarefied air of knowing God's care. That's why we do what we do. That's the pitch. How will you respond? 1-800 Trust Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a time of worship, a time to gather as your people and to be a part of this incredibly loving fellowship. We are so thankful that our place has found its home here. And now we pray for our church and for our future before you. We pray as we seek to use the resources that you've given us to the best of our abilities, as we now prepare ourselves for both our personal needs, but also the needs of our church, community, and world. May we always know that more is possible than what we currently are able to manage. And through better information, instruction, guidance, and support, we can make those differences in the world that we so hunger and thirst to see happen. So guide us, we ask, O great Jehovah, for it is in God's name we pray. Amen.